This morning, we'll start off by reciting our theme verse, Deuteronomy 18:19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Turn over in your hymnals to our theme song, God Makes No Mistakes, 120, God Makes No Mistakes. Let's all sing out as we sing. My life I give to you, O Lord, use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to a home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every changing age. And others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see his dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to a home. That time my heart would break, there's a purpose in every changing race. That others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.
Amen. If you're here in the Sunday school hour, one of the testimonies that Brother Andrew Threlfall gave was that his parents were, his grandparents actually, were moved from Japan to South Korea through their house completely burning down. I've just thought about that as we're singing this. God makes no mistakes. And you know, there's these things that happen to us, turning points in our lives, and yet God is using all of those things for his ultimate purpose that he has for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, we are so thankful to you for the salvation that you have brought to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we come before you wanting to bow and worship you. We want to give of our lives to you in all that we do. Father, we think about everything that had to come together for that plan, that there was a specific time upon this world that when the fullness of times you came and you had to orchestrate all of history towards your good purposes. And so, Father, we're so thankful that we live in the time that we are, but we know that our times are in your hands. And the things that you allow into our lives are according to your good providence. And so, Father, we pray that we might glorify you by trusting you and praising you in the midst of our lives, even in the difficult times. And so, Lord, we just come knowing that you will be the sufficiency for us, your people. We look to you, Father, to be all that we need you to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to welcome you to our service today and just praising the Lord for a beautiful spring day and that God's given to us. Just want to make some announcements and things that to be paying attention to. Before I forget, Jamie Geyer's serving team would like to meet right after the service today. And if you're on that team, they'd be able to prepare for Easter, which is next week. And this evening, we're planning to have our choir and script practice today at 4:45. So we're gearing up for Easter as well, the cantata. And we're having our Saturday-wide, church-wide Easter cantata canvassing. That'll be at 10 a.m. on this Saturday. I invite you to come and try to get out the last bit of flyers, let people know about it. It's going to be a clear presentation of the gospel and just the impact of what Jesus Christ is as the bread of life. And there's multiple themes in Jesus' life that connect right through the bread, and this cantata really brings it out. And if we've done it before, it's been about 9 years ago, 8 years ago. So if you've come in since that time, this will be brand new and fresh to you. I know it will encourage your heart, and it'll be a great way to worship the Lord and a good opportunity for those that maybe do not know the Lord to invite them to come. So I encourage you to be a part of that and take some of those flyers in the back and get the word out. We're also having our Easter sunrise service at the Bronx again. And we appreciate them willing to host that. We're going to meet at 6:30 a.m. Yes, get those eyeballs opened up and everything. I think it's going to be kind of chilly and cold, so bring some coats. But that really is a joyful time as we kind of recreate some of the steps of the women that came to the tomb, and we think about the significance of our risen Lord and Savior. So I invite you to be a part of that. You'll be blessed, and then come afterwards to the church, and we'll have a breakfast here. And that's always a tremendous blessing. And no Sunday school next week. Just have the 10:30 cantata service on Easter following the morning breakfast. And let's see here, if anything else. Our missionary of the week to pray for is the Taylor family, Kevin and Hannah. And they have moved to San Luis, Mexico, and just recently. And so they're kind of in a transition aspect. The Lord's kind of been moving. So I encourage you to read their latest prayer letter and be in prayer for them. And then our family of the week is Linda Walker. So I'll refrain from teasing you. What can we pray for you about? Amen. 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 We'll definitely be in prayer, and maybe the Lord lead us to all pray together this week, and this week could be the week that he trusts the Lord as a Savior. That would be wonderful. So so we definitely want to join you in that. So. Anyway, we're singing to the Lord some of these good songs, and I'm excited about our next one, the one that you know well, but it really encourages our hearts as we think about the cross of Jesus Christ.
All right, if you're able to stand, I'll mention this. I'll throw this in. Pastor talked about the cantata. If you're like me, you probably don't remember it. You might remember it once you start hearing it, but you probably forgot it anyway, so... So it'll be refreshing. It will be a good refreshing, like watching an old movie over, you know, that you love. So I'll focus on, I want to talk about the second verse on this song of At the Cross, page 237, if I haven't told you that. And I guess the words that really stuck out to me was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree at the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sin?
such a work as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing is He grace and hope and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, the sun in darkness hide, and shine its glories in.
Standing for the reading of God's Word, and we'll take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 23. We'll look at two verses this morning that have a wonderful testimony to the heart of God. Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. And may God bless the reading of his word. Looking forward to studying that. We're going to have a time of some prayer to the Lord, so I invite you to have a seat where you're at and silent meditation as you think upon our God. Respond to Him in prayer. before our offering here today, I'd like to just call upon the Threlfalls, if you guys wouldn't mind standing for us. We're so glad to have Andrew and Charlene with us today, and they have been ministering in India, and the Lord has moved them to the Philippines. They will explain their ministry and work, and they're going to be able to minister to us in song throughout this day. And Brother Andrew is going to preach this evening. We will have a love offering for them this evening, but if you're not able to be here, if you would like to give something to them in the offering today, just designate it to them, and we'll be glad to give that to them. So we're so glad to have them. And there are tables in the back. I invite you to spend some time getting to know them better and asking questions. And so I appreciate you guys coming to be with us. We're going to have our offering at this time, and I'd like to ask Brother Patrick Peter, if you wouldn't mind, Pennington, I'm sorry, if you wouldn't mind praying for us.
All right, take your hymnals, turn over to page 67. 67. Brethren, we have met to worship. And this song, let me back up. Pastor, in different meetings that we are in and studies, especially on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the aspect of prayer in James chapter 5, where it talks about, is any sick among you, let him pray. And and he talked about the fact that sickness can either be physical or it can be non-physical. And so this song here really, as the words really focus on talking about that we need to pray. So page 67, brethren, we have met to worship.
to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, some bring on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
All right, our last song this morning is 559. And again, I'll ask you to stand if you're able. Stand for this last song. And both these songs and this song, I think, talks about the sands of time are sinking. About the and we, as believers, we look forward to that time. Even so come, Lord Jesus, when we can be with Him. But there's still work to be done, right? Amen? We need to be winning the lost while we have time. And that's, again, it's kind of what this song talks about. 559, the sands of time are sinking. It's not a song we're real, real comfortable with, but I think we'll be okay. Here we go.
Oh, I am beloved, and my love is mine. He brings a poor sinner into his house of mine. I stand. Thank you. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Now at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb in all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
The children's choir can come forward. Amen. As we take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people. If they want to, before they sit down, they can make their way to junior church as well. And I'll refresh. Somehow I'm losing my screen up here for some reason. Okay.
Very good. That is so encouraging to hear these young people singing such a precious truth, that our song for all of eternity is going to be our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we kind of dovetails well with that's the last verse of the song we sang there, that we look not to the crown that he gives, but to the nail prints in his hands. And that Jesus Christ is the glory. He is the one that excites us in regards to heaven. And that will be the greatest aspect of what we have for him. And so it's been neat to think about Jesus and his coming for us. We just had a wedding this past week, and that was a tremendous blessing to my heart just to think about. We did it for a one individual couple, and yet it is a picture of what God is going to do for us. Jesus Christ says, I've gone away, but I will come again to receive you to myself. Those words in John 14 are referencing the wedding ceremony, because the groom would pay the dowry, and then he would go away, and he would prepare a place for his bride. And when the place was prepared, he would come again, and she would not know when to receive her to himself. And so what a wonderful picture to think about it. And the groom sang for the bride. And it really did strike my heart to think, is Jesus Christ going to rejoice over us with singing? The Bible talks about that in Zechariah, that is the characteristic of God, that he loves us and delights in us. And we are going to be amazed that he has clothed us in white, and that we stand before him ready to embark upon all of eternity and all that he has given to us. What an encouragement that is. Well, as you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 23:15. We are making our way through the book of Deuteronomy, and we come to an important passage of Scripture that I certainly feel inadequate for, but pray that God's Word will be heard and we will understand. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll dive in. Dear Father, we praise you and thank you so much for the truth that you've revealed to us, that given us a hope and an anticipation that we cling to. We know that you're a God that cannot lie, and yet you have made promises. You have made oaths to us to give us a sure consolation, that our hearts would be settled. And Father, I pray that we might catch some of the joy that awaits us in Emmanuel's land. As we study your word together, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Minty Ross was an enslaved African American who suffered her entire life from the time that she was 13 years old onward from narcolepsy. She was struck in the back of the head with a weighty object that was thrown, not necessarily intended for her, but it hit her just all the same. She was a woman who was known for a strong faith in God. And according to her testimony, she began to, after that time, to have visions of freedom. What she saw, as she declined on the other side of that line, were green fields and lovely flowers and beautiful white ladies who stretched out their arms to me over the line. See, the line she was talking about was the Mason-Dixon line. That was the line between the free states and the slave states. She had a desire, a burden, to get to freedom. She was contracted out to actually watch over other people's children, and so it caused her to go from the house and to start to learn the terrain and everything around the state of Maryland and where she was at. And through her knowledge of the land, she escaped. She traveled through the swamplands with skill and made it to Pennsylvania with help of people that would later become known as part of the Underground Railroad. She made it to freedom, and she was rescued, but she was not satisfied. She had freedom herself, and yet she thought of her family and others. And she began to make trips back down into Maryland to help try to rescue other people. Then there was the passage of the Fugitive Slave Act in 1850, which stated, and I quote, that it was illegal for any citizen to assist an escaped slave and demanded that if any escaped slave was cited, he or she should be apprehended and turned into the authorities for deportation back to the rightful owner. Any United States Marshal who refused to return a runaway slave would pay a hefty penalty of $1,000, which was a very much. So ultimately what it did was it forced Minty and others to make their trail to Canada. And she would make 19 trips over 10 years and rescue 70 people. She became known as a conductor on the Underground Railroad, and her people began to call her affectionately the Moses of her people. She would later be married and change her name to Harriet, and we know her as Harriet Tubman. In the ministry. And so she's quite well known to us now for the sacrifice that she made. There's an aspect that I want us to think about in those days, to imagine what it would be like just to make a trip. You've heard about freedom. If I can only get there, I could be free. But I want to tell you, there's a freedom that's far more significant than even bodily freedom. There is the freedom that Jesus Christ offers to us. And because there is an open door of freedom through Him, we should escape. We should run and seek after Christ as our refuge. And so I want us to look at several different things as we read this verse of Scripture here. Let's read the text again in verse 15 and 16. It says, "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him." As we think about this passage of Scripture, I believe that this passage goes against the law of the land that was passed in 1850, the Fugitive Slave Act law that made it illegal to harbor a slave. And yet this law, surprisingly, right from the Bible, says you're not allowed to give him back. That's a powerful statement here. And I think that's one that's probably underappreciated in the Scripture in terms of this Old Testament law. I want us to just look kind of closely here for a moment at what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. And there is an aspect we have turned from the seventh commandment that was focusing in on that an application of thou shalt not commit adultery to this aspect of the eighth command with a little bit of blending between the two. So there's a little bit of overlap, and it seems like as God kind of paints these themes together, He merges one into another to some degree. And we find here that each one of these five stories to the end of the, or five laws, I should say, to the end of the chapter, have something to do with generosity and theft and money to some degree. And so here's this element of what to do, what someone might call someone's property, their slave. And He says, here's what to be done. It's not to give them back. You're stealing from that man his freedom. Then we have this aspect of the temple prostitute wage in verses 17 through 18. Then there's this idea of interest being charged among the people of God. And then there's theft from God by not paying a vow. And then there's this, the rules of generosity and theft in regards to someone's vineyard or their field. And so I look forward to kind of examining the principles. Some of these deal with theft towards others. Others deal with theft towards God. And so this is kind of I just want to kind of give you an aspect of where things are kind of changing. We're going to just focus in on verses 15 and 16 for this morning. And what I want us to understand about this is that this is a unique land of freedom. It's a unique land of mercy that God is giving here. The Code of Hammurabi, which was written earlier, at least from the records that we have and the dating, and some of that can be kind of skeptical on those aspects of things. I don't put a lot of stock in all that, but this was around the time of Moses and the law, maybe written before that, and it was in the Babylonian region. And so they had a stone, and they've got a lot of different laws that were in. So we kind of get an idea of what was it kind of like in other countries based on some of these laws. And I'll tell you that they had laws about returning slaves. And if you harbored a slave in your house, do you know what your punishment was? Death. That was a capital crime to withhold a slave. And here, and oftentimes, sometimes there's the comparisons between these, but there's no comparison here between the law of God and the law of the nations around them. See, we have to understand a little bit about slavery and how there's not necessarily a, I don't know how to put it. Someone could become a slave in Israel. But there were different rules for that, and we looked at that in regards to you only could keep them for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you had to let them go. And it was not the kind of harsh treatment that we think of in regards to our own history here in the colonies or in the states of America, because if you were to harm your slave, the Bible says that you were required to let them go free in some way. So you break a bone, you hurt their nose, whatever it might be. So there was an element, there were certain laws that protected from certain kinds of harsh treatment. But in fact, there was almost an aspect that if, like Abraham had servants. And in Deuteronomy 15, it will talk about how you will set that servant free after 6 years. And there is a ceremony they would go through that if you wanted to stay with your master, you could. This was the kind of envisioning of a relationship that would have been so beneficial and so kind and so gracious. You'd say, I would be better off staying here underneath my master's house than going somewhere else. But the situation of slavery outside of Israel was not that way. And so there was an aspect of, by the point here of the words that are used, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which has escaped. He's on the run. He's fleeing for his life is the idea here. That you are not to turn around and to have what we would call an extradition treaty. In which, they fleed into our country. Maybe we've got some criminals from Mexico. We would extradite them back to there. And he says, I don't want you to have any type of association with these nations. I want you to have compassion and mercy. And ultimately, it's interesting, the Syrian king in 1 Kings 21, verse 31, there says, when he is beaten in battle, he's having this little council, and they counsel the king, and they say these words, behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. They're not like the other kings around here. They're not going to take you and mistreat you. He said, why don't you turn yourself in to him? And so he feels it out, and there's an aspect of this was the reputation that Israel had to the surrounding nations. Can you imagine being a slave in Moab, a slave in Ammon? You're thinking, you know what? There's a land that as soon as you set foot upon across the shore, you're free. They will protect you. They will not turn you back in. There is a land of freedom. And this is what God wanted his place to be. You think about different, examine the scripture for different examples of people that are running or escaping for freedom. And one that, there's just a couple that came to mind here. One that may not be as readily thought of is that David flees from Saul. And there is an expression of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. And he's saying, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He compares David to a servant, which he was, a servant of the king, who was running away, breaking away. But why was David running? Because his master, the king, had tried to throw a spear through him, not once but twice, and wanted to have him killed. And he said, man, I got to get out of here. and he was on the run. And so David's whole existence was one of trying to flee away from the danger. So the aspect of he's seeking just to live. And I think this becomes a good picture. And some of the words that are used in this passage for the slave aspect are used of David in his. And so that's what kind of really zeroed me in on thinking of him as being an example here. And of course, one that really stands out is Israel. If you just look into chapter 24 on the next page, you'll see in verse 18, it says, "Remember that thou wast bondman." That's the same word as servant that's used in our text here. "A bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command you to do this thing, because I have rescued you." You look at verse 22. "Remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." And so the laws of compassion that God calls for other people to have, he bases it on the fact that they were slaves in Egypt, that they had been oppressed. And God was having mercy and had mercy upon them, and so that they were to respond with the same kind of compassion. You think about a runaway slave. Do they have a lot of social standing? No. In fact, a lot of times there were rewards if you turned in a slave. And that became very, very commonplace in the South. For runaways, that they would post rewards, and there would be bounty hunters that would go out. Their whole profession was catching people and collecting the money that would come from runaway slaves. So you could cause all kinds of problems by just receiving and harboring a runaway slave. And what benefit do you get out of it? None whatsoever. Besides the fact that you are remembering what God has done for you. And so there's aspect of, we think about this aspect of compassion, and it takes us immediately, I think, to understanding what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He says, I think there's aspect, he says, "You shall not oppress him." There is freedom from oppression. Part of what this means is you don't take advantage of him. Here's a slave. He's escaped out of someone else's house and he served someone else. And you say, aha, he's come to me. You can be my slave now. And all of a sudden you take advantage of him. And he's got no one to protect him. And this would be a very common practice. If you didn't give back the slave, you might as well get something out of the slave. And you start taking advantage. You know, the Bible uses in Ezekiel 22:29, this word oppression is kin to robbery. It says the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and vexed the poor and needy. When you cause someone else to come to this place where they are stirred up with anxiety because you are mistreating them, he says that you're in violation of the law of God. What has God done for us? He's given us freedom from the oppression of sin. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 8. He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Pharisees took umbrage at that, and they said, "We are not servants to any man." And he says, "No, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin." I want to tell you that there's a land of freedom. There's a land of freedom in which you are not enslaved and in bondage to the sins of this world. As soon as you enter into that state of being with the Lord, you are changed from absolute emptiness to your whole life is filled with meaning. You exchange vanity with significance. You know what sin brings into your life? It always brings frustration. You say, oh, sin, it brings happiness. Oh, yeah? Well, what happens when you can't get to your sin? Oh, you're filled with frustration as you're trying to get to more and more sin, and you're never satisfied. You know what? God exchanges frustration with peace. Oh, the temporal thrills of the pleasure in a season for sin is now replaced with an eternal, abiding joy. And I want to tell you that the church is always welcome to the runaways from sin. Someone comes in and says, I need to get away from this. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter if you're a criminal. You run to the land of Emmanuel and you are washed and you are cleansed and you are sanctified. You are justified before God. You are set free. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. This is what God opens up for us as the opportunity. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Kids talked about singing and said, when I failed my Lord again. There's a lot wrapped up in that little word again. It's one thing to fail the Lord, to ask His forgiveness, and then go back to the sin that you've asked Him for forgiveness before. That song was good in that it points us to the fact that we certainly feel unworthy of His forgiveness, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, He will forgive over and over and over again. But that reality and that truth does not mean that we have to live in bondage to sin. Over and over again, sin has dominion over us. The Bible says we are not under the law, we're under grace. God has an internal gift of power by which He wants to set us free. He says, ask this question, Paul does, of the Romans. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? You're going to be a servant. Who will you choose to obey? And if you yield yourself over to Satan and to sinfulness and to death, as the Bible says, of whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, Satan loves to demand more and more and more while giving less and less in return. He wants to bring you to a certain place of despair by which you yourself become your own condemner. You yourself are disgusted with your own life, and he sits back orchestrating the entire trap and laughs. The end game of Satan is always, for every sin, it's always suicide. He wants to bring someone to a place where they're willing to take their own life. He doesn't have to do it, you do it. Because you're on a path of hopelessness, marred by, weighted down by sin. But the Bible says, but God be thanked. Ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So the answer to our sin problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine he's talking about. Jesus himself is the solution. We are to look to Him, not as something that's just happened in the past, but as a current, present-day high priest. And His relationship and His grace is something that you and I can depend upon. He has power for us to live in the freedom from sin. And so my solution to you today is, if you do not know freedom from sin, you are in bondage. There's a city of refuge. There's a land of freedom. You know those cities of refuge in the Bible, they said they were had to be kept clear. There had to be a path. And the Jewish custom was for someone who would go out and make sure that that path was kept well clear. So if anybody found themselves in need, they were not guilty of murder, but they had to flee to that city for refuge, that they could get there as quickly as possible. And that's who we are as believers. We have experienced the freedom, and we're to keep the pathway clear. Keep the signs well inked. This is the way to salvation. It is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. I'm not wondering about whether I'm going to get to heaven. I'm not wondering about whether I've done enough to satisfy the wrath of God, because the reality is I never could do enough. Jesus Christ came, and when He hung upon that cross, He declared, "It is finished." And the Bible describes Him in Hebrews 6 as the anchor for our soul. And that anchor is like tethered between my soul. And that anchor goes all the way, but a ship, the anchor goes down into the ocean. It says that the anchor is tethered within the veil of Almighty God within the heavens. That is tethered to the forerunner who has entered in before us and made a way for us so that we might enter in, the high priest standing with His sacrifice availing for us. And so we have this beautiful picture of the freedom that God wants to give us. What's interesting to me is startling in verse 16 is the aspect of choice. It says, "He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which He shall choose." Isn't that kind of what freedom is? The ability to choose your own, the aspect of what's going to happen to you, to be able to make choices in those things. It's interesting, the Bible says that he that is called in the Lord, like Paul's talking to Corinthians, there was a slave there. And he said, "You're a servant, but God has called you. You're still a servant there on earth, but in reality, you are the Lord's freeman." You are free in Christ to make these choices. There's an aspect that says, we talk about, and you've probably heard this expression, the freedom of the will. And that is often misunderstood. Many times what it sounds like to people when we talk about, is man free? There's a sense in which, yes, man is free, and there's another sense in which man is not free. So let me tell you what people tend to think it means. They tend to think that what's going on is that someone here is, they're bound up, and their heart's going over there, and they're saying, "Oh, there's the salvation of God. God's offering it to me. I want it so badly, and I can't get over there because I'm bound." That's not what's going on. That's not the binding that's talking about sin that binds us. What this point here is, I'm perfectly free in the sense I have the ability to make a choice. But when it put before me, you say, "Would you like to serve God or would you like to serve sin?" I go, to that. And I go, "Oh, yeah, I want that." And my heart constantly is going towards sin. So much so that when God says, "Is there any good? Is there any righteous?" He says, "No, not one." That's what we mean by the bondage of the will. Not in that you don't have a choice. You have a choice, but you don't want to choose what's right. See, there's no freedom in sin. You are bound. But when Jesus Christ comes, He sets you free. And now you have the ability to fulfill the law of righteousness. You think about a drunkard. Does he want to be free? Many of them will talk about it, yes. We sit down in the jail. We talk to drug addicts. And it's pitiful. They'll talk about, "I'm getting out in 3 days. I don't want to go back to it." But you can see the fear in their eyes. They know it's coming. They know that they're in the bondage. And when they have a choice, they know this is destruction. But they go to it. No one makes a dog eat its vomit. But it chooses to, because that's its nature. The same thing with a porn addict or anything else, any sin. Every sin binds you. A new expression that I've tried to help us understand that element is, every sin is a lifestyle. There is no one individual sin out there. If you lie, you will be tempted more and more to become a liar in every area of your life. If you're a thief, you'll become a thief more and more. If you get engaged in sexual sin, it'll become more and more. And if you go into some illicit pleasure or high or something like that, it will demand more and more. It's all a lifestyle. It's all binding. You do not get to control the consequences. See, freedom is something that's done within. Romans 8:2 says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I have a choice now. I have a new desire. I have a new nature that desires the things of God and has an ability to choose those things by the grace of God. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh could not accomplish it. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sin." Flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. He has made me free. So there's an element that we think about the freedom of choice that God gives us. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have entered into the land of freedom. You have run away as a slave from the slave market of sin. Ultimately, He has bought you, redeemed you, and now you've entered into the land of liberty, Emmanuel's ground. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free." Don't go back. Don't go back to sin. Don't go back to bondage and works righteousness, as Galatians is talking about. But He says, you know what? You have a purpose with that liberty. "Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love," what's the next word? "Serve." Huh, that's kind of interesting. Freedom and serve. I thought those were polar opposites, right? I thought we're talking about being a servant, and now I've run away, and now I've got freedom. I don't have to serve no one. No, He says, now that you have freedom in Christ, you are to serve one another. To be the servants of God is to be the servants of His people and the servant of men. And so it's a beautiful thing. This truly, to be the slave of God, is true freedom. And ultimately, freedom is just simply this, the freedom to choose whom you will serve. You will serve someone. What's beautiful about this here, He says, you let them make a choice, and they get to choose the good. You find this in this word, where it liketh Him best. I want to tell you, you get to choose in God's kingdom. And I find that fascinating in Deuteronomy. I remember as we've been reading through Deuteronomy 12, He says, whatever your heart lusteth after, He says. Whatever your desire, and He's not talking about sinful desire. He's talking about God has a whole realm. It's like God opening up the pasture to the sheep and said, wherever you want to go within the sheepfold, you can have all the grass you want. That's God's heart towards us. And here is this opportunity, a man who has come out of slavery, he's of the nothing, he's got no right to any property in the land, he's of no consequence, and God says, you give it to him. You be generous and let him choose. Yeah, that was, I hated when my mom did that. She'd say, one of you cut and the other one choose. You're like, oh man, so then you get that knife down, you got to cut that cupcake in half, and you are going to be absolutely 100% right down 50-50, because I do not want to give 51% to somebody, because I know that's the part I'm not going to get. Pretty wise. I want to tell you, Christ is a good master. When you come to Jesus Christ, He doesn't give you back. He's the kind of master that you say, I won't go away from you. The Bible says, because I love you and your house. And it says in Deuteronomy 15, 16, because it is well, it is good with me. I love being the servant of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ, I think about Him opening up heaven to us. An aspect of, I know He's prepared a place, a dwelling place, whether that means specifically a building already made. But I think there's an aspect that God may allow us just to go and choose the best of heaven Wherever you like it best, whatever seems good to you. You know what God gave to them when they came into the land? He said, here is a good land for you that is watered. You don't have to irrigate it. The rain from heaven waters it. And he says, look over there. There are cities with houses, and you didn't build them. And you look in the pantry, and there are food and produce that you didn't till and you didn't reap. And it's all there for you. And God promises that that's what the going into Canaan is going to be like. And so here they're going to come, and this servant's going to be able to go around and say, you know that little river back there with the neat little hilltop and a little grove of trees? And I'd like that. That's part of my property. You can have it. You don't know them from Adam. But they've run to the land of freedom. What I find interesting here is the word good is exactly what God calls Israel to choose at the end. Remember that Israel right now is standing on the plains of Moab. Moses, their leader, their pastor, is standing before them giving his final sermons, and he's about ready to move. He's going to die, and they're going into the land. And he says, I want you to choose the good that God has placed before you. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Today I have set before thee life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You say, wow, I wish I could be like that servant that says I could just choose the good, that's anything that's best. And God says here, you can choose the good. That's where the whole book of Deuteronomy is coming up. That's why we have that little pathway. Deuteronomy is a day of decision. He's calling for them not only to make a decision on the plains of Moab, but every day they walk in the land, they are to make a decision to follow in the way of the Lord, to pursue Him and seek Him, because you know that that is the good. That is your life. Pursue Him. What's fascinating about this word choose, 30 times, 31 times it's used in the book of Deuteronomy. We have one of the references right here, and the other reference I just quoted for you about the end, and the other 29 all speak of God making His choice in the land. He's going to choose a place to put His name so that He can dwell there. So when you begin to parallel those things, ultimately what is happening for this man who is a slave, no right to property in the land. He's a foreigner, and he's brought in, and he's given a place to live among the people of God alongside the God who has chosen to live with them. It's ultimately a relationship with God is what makes all the difference in our lives. Do we live with Him? Do we walk with Him? Are you free? Not only in this aspect of freedom from oppression, from sin, but there's the freedom from death. These words that are used here, he says, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which escaped. Both of those words, deliver, is often used of being handed over to someone to death. In fact, we have a story in 1 Samuel 30, 15, where David comes across a servant, a slave, and he needs some help getting to the place, because they had just come up and attacked a city, and he was trying to recover his family, if you remember that story. And what does the servant say to him? He says, swear unto me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master. Because both of those are the same. You kill me, or you turn down there and you betray me and hand me over to the master, I do not want that to happen. This idea of being delivered over is the aspect of being delivered over to death. We're talking about some serious, they are running for their life. This word is used of the avenger of blood, that he goes to the city of refuge so that he's delivered from the avenger of blood. Or like David, where it talks about how he was He was delivered from the hand of Saul, who was seeking his life. See, God wants to deliver us from death. Romans 8:21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What are you talking about? The glorious liberty in Romans 8:21 is the resurrection. You see, God sees that when you and I are raised again and we no longer have this flesh in this corruptible body, we are entering into a liberty that is glorious. Hebrews says that He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Remember witnessing to our neighbor across the street when we were in Greenville, South Carolina. It was hard to witness to her because we would say, you're a sinner against God, and because of sin, there you're going to have to die. And she said, oh, I don't talk about death. I don't even want to think about that at all. And you're thinking, not thinking about it doesn't prevent it from not coming. You need to be prepared. There's this aspect of fear of death that grips every heart, especially when you come to grips with the reality of it. It's one thing to know that I might die. It's another thing to know I will die. God has brought us through to bring us deliverance from death. There was a man who made it to Canada. A black man, he fell down upon the ground. He began to roll around upon the ground. He grabbed some of the dirt. He started throwing it up in the air. He started acting like a madman. People said, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? He said, you have to know what it means to be made free. I've made it to my freedom. Oh, you've seen people get off of planes or get off of ships, kneel down on the ground and kiss the concrete. Oh, I finally made it. I've been tempted to do that a couple times coming back from certain places, come back to America and think, oh, I am free. Oh, the joy that we're going to experience when we come to heaven. I'm going to roll all over heaven in my roller skates. Remember that old song? We're going to have such joy and happiness to know that we're on the freedom side. Never to come again into the place of what we have toiled. God has delivered. Not only has God given to us that He wanted there to be a land of freedom, but He wanted there to be a people of freedom. I want to focus in on the ethical responsibility and some of the applications that we might be able to make from this passage. The command here is that God is a merciful God, and God wants His mercy to be reflected in His people. Luke 6:36 says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Think about it in terms of, I do believe it's a good thing if our country offers political asylum. There were Iranian women who participated in a soccer tournament. I don't even know, it was in Australia, I believe. And when it came time, they refused to sing their national anthem in a silent word of protest because they are under extreme persecution and oppression, and thousands, tens and tens of thousands have been killed recently in their country through barbaric oppression. It is an awful place. What you see in Iran is what they call an Islamic caliphate. That's what they want. They want that all across the world. You know what? These women made a silent protest, and then it was time for them to get on the plane and go back to Iran. These women probably would not live if they reached the barbaric treatment of those that were in power there. And Australia offered, and the United States offered, if Australia would not offer, asylum to these women. There are people that if they live in their place, they will be killed. You know, it's one of the shames of America is how many ships of Jewish people we turned away in the 1930s and 1940s. how many people were sent back to execution because we would not have a humanitarian aspect. And I know there's a lot that goes into this. Now, doesn't necessarily mean that it means there's unvetted immigration. Obviously, it's a hot-button topic in our day. I think biblically, just in terms of America, I think you can support a wall. There's nothing wrong with having rules and laws and these type things, because we're going to see that there is a preservation in Scripture of property rights and national sovereignty. But the reality is, we ought to be a heart of compassion to those that are hurting. A nation that honors God by receiving those who are fleeing from tyranny. We've done that with those who are fleeing from Russia and those that are fleeing from China. You can have all kinds of testimonies online you can find of someone who escaped out of North Korea and have made it to the United States, and we've offered them asylum. This happens a lot with Cuba, different nations. Someone is able to get off the island and comes to America. We don't send them back. What's interesting is, if this took place, do you know that they could not enter into the assembly? So we looked in chapter 23, God, He kept certain nations from allowing them to enter into the congregation of the Lord, and some were on a probationary period. And those were some of the ones that were closest. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to make them a citizen to offer someone asylum in that aspect. So there's a lot to be thought about in regards to those things. There's also an application that can be made to this passage in regards to anyone who's fleeing an abusive relationship. We could talk long about God's word about slavery. What does God, some would say, why doesn't God just come out and condemn slavery? He undermines it with this passage. But he upholds the dignity of every man made in the image of God. That so that if anyone is oppressed and they have to flee and they've run and they're in that kind of situation, they do not need to go back to it. But so I think God does not necessarily, you think about slavery, the word servant or slave that's used in our passage is used twice in the Ten Commandments. It was expected that Israel would have slaves at different points, but it was within a certain controlled context, not within the context of perpetual, lifelong, generational slavery that we know of the South and other places all around the world. It's not. Sometimes I think the myth is that America is the only place that's had slavery. Slavery has gone on for a long time. In fact, there's still slavery to this day. A lot of it is sexual slavery. Tons of it going on in Asian cultures and different aspects. And it's happening here too. I don't want to turn a blind eye to that type of thing either. So it's awful. And where we can provide asylum, I think this actually is the foundation for understanding where a wife or children can be removed from an abusive situation. If someone's in a place, we're talking about genuine abuse, and we're talking about protecting the weak and the vulnerable, you are not to leave them to injustice, but they are to be preserved. This is the compassion, the heart of mercy that God wants His people to have. What's interesting is when you begin to study the Scripture, you say, well, what about this passage? God actually commands submission to certain slaves. I'll give you two examples. God sent Hagar back to Sarah when she fled from her master. She was being treated harshly. She was not being treated kindly. She ran away, and God says she fled from her face, and the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. But God gives her a promise in that He would protect her and that she would bear a son and that God has heard her in her affliction. And it does seem like that in reading the story that she did not experience the same type of treatment going forward. God worked on her behalf. Interesting, we've been studying in 1 Peter, God telling servants to be subjects to their masters with all reverence and fear, even to those who are the harsh, not just the good and gentle. 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul talks to people who are saved as a servant. He says, care not for it. Don't seek a liberation movement that I want to be set free. He says, use the position that God has given to you to serve the Lord and serve the Lord Christ as a servant or slave. And maybe the most famous of all that we know of is Onesimus with Philemon. You know what? What's Paul doing in Philemon? He's sending Onesimus back. Seems like I wrestle with that because I'm like, this seems like it's a little bit contrary to what's going here in the Old Testament. But what's interesting, reading that carefully, he says in verse 12 of Philemon, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive them, that is, mine own bowels. So he has a certain humanitarian aspect that he's saying, you must receive him like you would receive me. And then he says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He could have changed your bonds to new bonds, that's the bonds of the gospel, and he could have stayed with me. But he says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. You know what he's saying? Send him back. Set him free. And let him come and minister with me in the gospel. That's what he was telling him to do. He says, perhaps he has departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, a beloved brother, and not just as a servant. And so you see this reflected here in the very heart of God and what he wants for his people. I don't think there's any conflict. Paul is doing exactly according to the heart of God in the New Testament as what he wanted slaves to be treated. And so we come to this aspect, we think about immigration. And yes, there is an aspect that things may need to be, criminals need to go. And people, there needs to be justice. It doesn't need to be a rampage. And I understand that, and from my perspective, it's been a political attack against our country. I recognize that. But at the same time, as believers and as Christians, our heart towards these people should be one of compassion and of the gospel and of mercy. We think about this servant aspect, and you know what Jesus was willing to do? He went from freedom into slavery. He took upon him, being equal with God, he took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what God wants you and me to do? We have been given freedom, but he wants us to be like Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:23, he's talking to those slaves and he says, ye were bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He said, basically, he's not saying don't serve other people. What he's saying is, don't just serve them. Do it for me. Serve me in all of your actions. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, where I am, there also shall my servant be. And so the question ultimately we have from this passage, I want to leave you with two questions. Are you free? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living in the victory that God has made available to you? There's a land of freedom. If you're in bondage, we cry, come! Set foot on the blood-bought soil that makes you free. And if we are free, then let's be servants. And let's serve one another in love, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this power.